Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. The book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Today we're going to be going through the subject of church discipline and covering the areas on how to handle it properly. Thankfully, we're not in that situation. But it's good to know how to go through that process if that was ever to take place in this church. I'll be honest with you, I was a part of one a few years ago. I came in at the tail end of it, and it was not a pretty thing to be a part of. It taught me a lot through that process of what to do and what not to do. It also taught me a lot to show more compassion towards people. So hopefully I can be able to bring this forth today that we can learn from these things. There's going to be three points that we're going to be dealing with on how to get through this process. It is very important that when going through this that you follow the Word of God according to how He has it written down. You want to follow these steps specifically. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll begin reading in verse number 15. We'll read down to verse number 19. Can I have somebody volunteer real quick, look up in your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, and I will give you a verse to read later on. Can anybody do that for me? Thank you, Sterling. I appreciate that. When I call upon you, I'll have you read that verse. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the Word that You've allowed us to, Lord, really to allow it to be a part of our lives. And God, I pray that we would take advantage of allowing You to speak to us through Your Word. Father, this morning I pray that You just guide me through Your Word. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be glorifying to You. And I pray, Lord, that they would be right according to Scripture as well. Lord, I know that whenever a man gets behind the pulpit and preaches the truth of God's Word, Satan's always trying to distort the words that come out of the mouth. So God, I pray this morning that, first of all, that Satan would not be welcome here, and I also pray, Lord, that You would just protect us as we go through Your Word. Lord, thank You for the ones who have made it here with the snow on the ground. And Lord, I'm never surprised to see people show up. It shows the desire upon their heart to be here. And so, God, I know within the next hour to come as well, there'll be more folk here. And I pray that You just give them safety as they travel. We also pray for safety as they venture back home. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. The book of Matthew, chapter number 18, we'll read in verse number 15 through verse number 19. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So we read here three steps that are to be followed when it comes to church discipline. Now let me verify why there would be church discipline. Just basically what we just read here. If somebody has a fault that they have yet to confess, and that fault is to be taken care of properly. And so this is why we're here in this position. So today people are trying, I've noticed this throughout life, today people are trying to engage themselves in the lives of everyone that they are around. And when they do this, they not only want to engage in just trying to get to know them, but I've noticed something that is taking, that has it's a trend lately. And that is trying to get dirt on the individuals, because that's what we live for, it seems like. So with this being said, we are also infatuated when somebody gets into trouble. We all our ears perk up when we hear somebody doing something wrong, and the little antennas start to go out, and we try to pay attention because we want to gather the information, and we at times would turn that into gossip. And with that being said, we would not have the story properly. We get bits and pieces of that. By the way, it's important to have the whole story, not just partial stories. And so we would get the partial story, and somebody will come along, and we will begin, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did?" Well, that's none of our business. That's something that God, an individual, needs to take care of. And so we need to disengage in those type of situations, to be honest with you, because that's not our business at that point in time. So before we even consider being a judge of someone else's wrongdoing, because that's what we do a lot, we love to judge somebody else, but we forget about the skeletons that are in our own closets, do we not? We tend to criticize and become very judgmental towards people who have done wrong, but we forget our own skeletons. So before we judge somebody, first what must take place in your own life is to begin to examine yourself. That's what needs to be done. Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, I'm going to go ahead and turn there, gives us a solid foundation for us not to be hypocritical in these types of situations. Matthew 7, I'm going to read actually verse number 1 through 5. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" See, we're concentrating on the mote that's in our own brother's eye. We're not concentrating on what we need to concentrate on, and that is ourselves. And this verse begins to explain it. "But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out thy mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So in order for you to be a help to somebody spiritually, you first need to remove the own beam that is in your eye to be a help to them. So it's not for us to be hypocritical in these situations. It's a good time for us to examine ourselves. We are always so quick to judge. That's what we do by nature. For an example, we can use silly examples. Yes, the snow's been plowed this morning, but we can say, "Well, there's a pile right here, and I usually park my car here, and I'm not happy with those things." See, we're quick to judge on those things, and we shouldn't be so quick. Just hold back a little bit. But the Bible in these verses tells us that we are to remove the beam from our own eye before we even consider the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And let's be honest with ourselves, myself included, I am guilty of this very thing. I'm quick to judge without even considering the own beam that is in mine eye, and I will tend to judge others, but I have to remove the beam in my eye. You heard me just say a few moments ago, use the word judge. What do we need to do in these situations is very critical. And I'm going to give you a word that should be a help to you throughout the rest of this lesson. And that word is, instead of trying to be a judge towards somebody, you need to help restore that brother or that sister back to Christ. Judgment, when we do these things, we're automatically condemning somebody. We're already saying they're guilty, they're not worthy of going to court and having a trial. We're going to condemn them, and we're going to look at them as if they're worthless. But as a believer, we need to bring restoration towards that brother. Because if, think about this, if you're in that situation, would you want somebody to come at you and begin to judge you for what you've done? Or would you want somebody to come at you and say, "Hey, we know what's going on. Let's let's have your relationship restored to God. That's what we need to do. I often say this too when I'm dealing with people in counseling. When it comes to, well, we want to get a divorce. No, I don't believe in divorce. I don't. What I believe in is restoring that marriage back to what it's supposed to be, a God-glorifying marriage. And so I believe in restoration. Think about this. Growing up as a kid, did you not do things wrong that you knew that you should have had such great punishment in your life? And we were disciplined, don't get me wrong. But I can remember on many occasions, even after being disciplined, what Mom and Dad would do is begin to explain to us and ask us a question after they said, you know, this hurt me more than it hurt you. And I began to understand that later on in life when I had my own daughter and had to discipline her. I got that statement. But the words that would come out of their mouth were these. Now, do you know why I did this? And the reason why they said this is because they wanted to bring restoration back to me. They didn't want me to continue down a path. Your parents didn't want you to go down a path that they just tried to correct you because they were trying to restore you. And so that's what you and I, when it comes to dealing with another brother or sister that is caught in a fault, it's your job and my job to bring restoration. And that's to show them Christ. That's what we need to do. And that's what I'm talking about, as I said earlier, learning to have compassion. Because that could be you in that situation. So you need to learn to have compassion and help bring restoration to this area. There's not a person I know who hasn't sinned. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible calls us. But thankfully, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen? Thankfully for those things. If God, think about this statement that I'm going to give you. If God is able to extend his hand of mercy and his grace, should we not as well do the same? Which is why we have to remove the beam out of our own eye if we're going to be a help in restoring somebody else. That's not saying that you agree with their sin. That's not saying you agree with the fault that they've been caught in or the trespass, the word that's used here. That's not saying you agree with those things. But remember, you're not the judge. God's the judge. And so if God's able to extend his hand of mercy and grace through an olive branch, then you and I should as well. So what are we to do when we have a brother or a sister who has trespassed? God gives us three very clear, distinct answers on how we are to handle this situation. And this must be done in order. Not one step should be skipped. It's given in order for a reason. And that's how we are to follow it. Okay, I'm in the work world, just like a lot of you in here. And my job might be a little bit different from your job because where I'm at, I'm involved in a union. I don't think there's any other people here that are involved in a union but myself. You are now, that's true, because you're at Omaha Standard. And so with that being said, there are certain steps that comes in place when a employer has to take discipline upon the employee. And those steps should not be skipped. And if they are skipped on occasions because sometimes they try to overlook it and they go to the next step, you can actually come back on the employer and get him for his wrongdoing and your whole entire case would be dismissed. That's how it works. So in the steps of the union, the first warning that would take place in your life when you're caught in a trespass or a fault at work or you're flat out just being rebellious and you don't want to do the work, the first thing that they would do to you, they would come to you and they would give you a verbal warning. No different than when you're at home growing up. Mom and Dad see you get wrong, do something wrong, what do they do? Chad Michael Springer, you better stop that because next time it's going to be worse. Okay, that's the verbal warning. So that's letting them know that they know of your wrongdoing, and so they're bringing it forth to you because they're putting it on record. Everything's got to be done accordingly. It's got to be on record, dated, timed, and all those things. So they do the verbal warning. So once they come back and do the verbal warning, they would go back to the desk, get out their paperwork, and they would say, I gave Chad a verbal warning today for not wanting to listen to the duties that I gave him. He completely wanted to do something on his own. So it's dated, it's written down, and now that if this problem continues to occur, they would come back and they would say, hey, Chad, we gave you a verbal warning about 5 months ago. We've noticed that you're still on a trend of doing what you want to do instead of what we want to do. So now the next step that we got to take is we got to get you a written statement. You have just been wrote up. So that's step number two in the union world. So time goes by. I've had the verbal. I've had the write up. And now I continue to be rebellious, continue to trespass and not correct my faults. I am now into the next phase. See, phase number two is, hey, this is serious. You better think about what you're doing because you don't want to go to step three. That's what they're saying here in the union world. So I continue to go down this path. Next thing I know, I'm in step three. Can anybody guess what step three is? Step three is suspension. You get 3 days off. Now, 3 days off is not at your convenience. It's not Friday, Monday, and Tuesday. They don't want to reward you by giving you an extended long weekend. That's not how it works. And most people think, oh man, yeah, that's a long weekend for me. That's great. No, that's not how it works. It's usually in the middle of the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's how they do those things. And so now there's the third step has been done. They suspended you. Then they move on to the fourth step. It's not the 3 days. It's a week. And when you come back from the week, guess what they do? At the end of that week, when you come back on Monday, the beginning of the day, they'll greet you at the door, and they will hand you your letter of termination. And they do this process because you have failed to recognize the seriousness of the situation. You went through all the steps, you failed, and now here's the final resort. You're no longer employed by this company. And out the doors, you go. And that's how it works in the business world. So the first step when a trespass occurs is, in verse number 15, let me get back here, I'm still in Matthew 7. In verse number 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. First of all, we got to understand the word brother. That's recognizing that both of you have the common belief and the common faith in Jesus Christ. You're brothers and sisters through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. You both have repented of your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's important to understand this because years ago I said something that I did not know that when it came out of my mouth, how untrue it was. And I said this statement, we are all children of God. And I was wrong in that statement because here's the correct term that I should have said. You're only children of God if you've accepted him for his salvation. But yes, we are all created by God. In the last few weeks, I've been hearing a prayer in our girls' basketball. We're all children of God. And I can't begin to fathom that because I know that I'm dealing with folks that aren't saved. You're only a child of God if you've accepted his salvation. So this is between believers. This isn't between a believer and a non-believer. This is between believers. It says, moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Here's the important step. Number one, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So at this point in time, this fault that you are aware of is not between you, the individual, and your best friend. Does it say your best friend in this verse? No, this is a private matter at this point in time. And so it's not your job, when you find about this, what this fault is, it's not your job to go to so-and-so and then go to someone else. Hey, did you hear about what he did? That's not your job. That's not what this says right here. Let's read it again. It says, moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. Now, look at the phrase here, the word here says fault. It doesn't give you the right to go and tell him his faults, does it? It doesn't give you the right to go and tell him of his sins. It's one word, fault. That's what we're getting at here. It's not bringing anything else up that you might know about. It's this particular fault, whatever that is. So it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, this is not a time for us to rub it in the person's face and then to begin to ridicule him of his faults. Now, I'm not saying everybody does this, but there are occasions where people will do these things. And we'll come at him with words like this: how can you be so ignorant, and how can you be so uneducated and doing those things? No, it's not our job to ridicule. What is our job? What's that word? Starts with an R. It's our job to restore. We're not going to be able to restore a brother if we're one who is criticizing or being critical of a brother in this situation. Let's think about it. We've all done wrong. We've all done wrong. So we need to bring restoration to him, because we are to restore a brother. I'm going to take this a step further. Now that the brother is aware of another brother knowing of his trespass, what happens next is very important. Now that you're made aware, and now that you have gone to this brother and you've told him, hey, I know this fault is going on, we need to take care of it. So how do we address this situation? Very easy. I'm glad you asked this question, because I was just waiting to give an answer. And we do this by taking it in prayer. By taking it in prayer. See, there's not a timeline that's given. We must understand that. There is a period of grace. No different than us living in the age of grace right now. There is a period of grace that should be given to the individual to get matters right in this situation. Now, we'd hope it would be taken care of immediately, but that's not always the case. We know that's not always the case. And so with this being said, now you bring it forth to God. So I would encourage you to do this in every situation. If you're involved in something like this, make it a matter of prayer. If the individual, the brother, is not willing to pray with you, then you take it upon yourself to go to your quiet time, your closet prayer, and begin to pray for them. And don't just do it one day, 2 days. Do it until God gives you peace. And if he's not going to rectify the situation, and then you must move on. So take it in prayer. So take it upon yourself and pray faithfully for this brother. Well, how can we pray for this brother in this situation? First clue I would give to you is, first of all, ask God to intervene upon his life or her life. Ask God to do that. The second thing I would ask you to do as you go into prayer And it's something that we might lack in this situation. And that is wisdom. Sometimes we don't always know how to deal with the matter because we just don't have the wisdom. The Bible says if we ask for wisdom, what's he going to do? He's going to give us wisdom. And so I would ask that you would pray that God would give you the wisdom to be a help. And as you continue to pray, ask God, what type of advice can I give this individual? Number four, this is important too. Be a godly influence. Because the last thing that you'd want to do is put your guard down, then you end up in a trespass or a fault, and you're not able to help him. So ask God for these things. And then finally, pray for whatever that trespass is or that fault might be, pray that it would be removed from this individual's life. What is happening in this situation to begin with is the brother has taken his eyes off of God and has put his eyes upon the world. Also, it's very important to notice here, we are to tell him of his faults. We are not to tell him of his sins I just covered. And never try to play or to be the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to bring the conviction. It's the Holy Spirit's job. So I would encourage you, let the Holy Spirit do the work that he needs to do. See, so often we come as a judge, and then we also try to come as the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. Let him do his part. Of course, we want the right outcome when confronting a brother about his fault, but we know that isn't always the case. What we want to happen is the brother to hear thee, confess to God, and by that you gain a brother. That's verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. By the way, it's not always going to be easy to approach a brother in a situation. So I would encourage you to ask God for wisdom and boldness in this area to do so. With this being said, this is done at this time between two people only, the one at fault and the other individual. And it's not your job, once you find dirt on some brother, begin to spill your mouth to everyone you know. Gossip is the worst thing. And what happens when a church begins to gossip? It's not pretty. Church splits could happen. People just walking out the door, getting tired of what's going on. So I would encourage you to remove yourself from those situations. The first step is crucial, because you want to gain a brother and not lose him. What you have become aware of is confidential. Also, I might add, if someone else has a hint of what might be going on, I'm going to say these words as nice as I can. Mind your business. And don't try to pry for answers. Hey, I seen so-and-so talking to you. What's going on? Can you tell me these things? It's not your business. What I encourage you to do, instead of trying to pry, pray. Don't pry, but pray. So if a brother refuses to hear you, the next step is simple. Take one or two more with thee for witnesses. That's what it says here, verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more witnesses. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Obviously, we want the brother to confess his faults to God so that he could be restored to him. Unrepented sin will corrupt the body of Christ, which is why it needs to be handled. It needs to be taken care of. Step two, I said this earlier in my little illustration with a union. Step two, what happens here will now turn up the pressure. It represents that if not taken care of, the whole church eventually will be involved. That'll be our final step. But hopefully this will allow the individual to see how important confessing his fault or sin to God. If the brother continues in the sin, then consequences will follow. And it will be severe at times. The objective here is to win back a brother, not to lose him. And I might say this as well, this could take some time, which is why I said, give him some grace. It's a process. And because it's a process, we need to be patient. It's a rare thing for things to happen immediately. How long did it take you to realize your sins were taking you to hell? Did it happen overnight? Or did it take some time? It took some time, did it not? It took some time on people's part praying for you as well. So understand those things. Here is why we bring in the two witnesses. Sterling, could you find that? Read verse number 15. Okay, so this was established in the Moses' law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 15. I would encourage you to go back and to read that. It was designed to establish guilt beyond reasonable doubt. Look at our courts today. They are set up with witnesses, are they not? They are set up with jurors. And when they come to a conclusion that beyond a reasonable doubt that the individual is guilty, what do? They sentence them. If they all don't agree on the situation, it's known as a hung jury. It's interesting as you begin to think about those things. But when steps one and two are ignored, step three comes into play. And that is why it is brought before the whole church. Most people, when arriving at this step, they think that they are required to kick the person out of the church. I know what the Bible says here. Let's read this. And it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it on church. But if he neglected to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. I don't see that as people getting kicked out of the church. Now, I could be wrong if I am. I would like somebody to show this to me. But I believe that this whole process is to bring somebody back to God. The situation that I got involved in at the very end, here's what happened to the individual. They kicked the individual out of church. And where did the individual have to go? Rejected by the church, and now the individual is out there in the world where Satan's able to get a hold of that person even more. But I believe that we still need to be a help. Now think about this. Okay, let's say a pastor got caught in a sin that needed to be taken care of, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher. We go through this process, and at the end, nothing's taken place. Then yes, we would have to remove them from their positions. And we'd have to call in a new pastor. We'd have to go through that search. We'd have to go through the search of deacons as well. More than likely what will happen because of embarrassment and shame, the individuals will probably leave. But we still, I believe, need to be a help and try to restore. My mom and dad never kicked me out of the house when I did wrong. They always, after every step that they followed, they still tried to help me. They showed me where I was wrong. I understand those things. But most people that I have come aware of is, hey, we got to kick them out. So where did the accused go? They go into the world. And Satan's more involved in life than he ever will be and has been at that time. And yes, I believe there should be some measures that I just mentioned. But again, we still need to seek God. No matter what, even if all three steps are ignored, are we to give up on a brother? Absolutely, we should not give up on him. But our answer should be this. Restoration. Restore a brother. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand, as I said, just a lot, yes, there are measures that need to be taken. I understand those things. But we have to bring restoration. And I want to encourage you, maybe there's not a repentant attitude on this person. And maybe it's because they might even not even be saved. So it might give us more of a clear direction in how to pray. But we are to continue to bring restoration. We don't give up on them. We still pray for them. We still want them to be under sound preaching. Why would I want to send somebody down the road to a church that doesn't preach doctrine anymore? Well, I don't want to go back to an independent Baptist church because they took these measures, so now I'm going to go into this charismatic church where they don't even preach the truth. Restoration. Continue to be a help. Continue to help them. Don't give up on them. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict so that they would be able to return to Christ. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus give up and reject you because of your sins? The answer, I saw a head shaking, is no. What did he do? He continued to pursue you. I didn't get saved until the age of 12. From my birth to the age of 12, I committed sins. I committed faults. I committed trespasses. What did God do? He pursued me because he wanted me. And I'm thankful that he didn't give up on me. See, so often we give up. He didn't give up on us. Look up John 8, verse number 7. I'm going to turn there. I know I'm running out of time here, but we have nowhere to go the next hour. I love the book of John. It's been a great blessing to me. But the book of John, chapter 8, verse number 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's Jesus' response. None of us are without sin. And so we need to continue to be a help as long as we can. Now, if they reject that, that's on them. That's on them. There's nothing you can do when they reject. But I personally believe that when you are truly seeking God in these matters, he will give you the wisdom on how to deal with them. And you better make sure you have your own life in order before you start casting your judgment upon somebody else. What did Jesus say? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Without a doubt, we all have committed a trespass. We've all committed a sin. But thankfully, we serve a God who loves us and continues to pursue us. Has anybody ever committed a sin after salvation? Has God given up on you? Has anybody committed multiple sins after salvation? Has God given up on you? See, we automatically will give up. Steps 1, 2, and 3, we follow that. Even if they're not coming to a place where they need to repent, you still, as much as you can, try to be a help to them. Have compassion. But God is constantly showing us grace. He's constantly showing us mercy in our lives. And our job is to do the same so that we can be a help in restoring a brother back to Jesus. That's what it says here. Restoring a brother back to him. That's what we want. It's a process. And I hope that if this is to ever come to place at our church, and I hope that it doesn't, but if it does, that we'd follow these steps. We'd do it right. We would seek God. and the individual come to repentance, turn away from his fault, his trespass that he's done, and we go right back to what we're doing, serving him. So that being said, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed for a few moments. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we're able to come to you today. God, I understand that church discipline is very important when necessary. God, I pray that you would help us, first of all, to be a help to a brother or sister that is in need of help. Help us to show the love, the care, compassion that you show upon our lives as well. And God, I pray that wisdom would be given to us during these matters. But God, I pray that we never have to face a situation like these. I ask you these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.